And it's always good, brethren, to be together on the high holy days and enjoy God's appointed times. Now, if someone was to ask you 5 or 6 years ago, what do you see as the method or methods that would be implemented to fundamentally alter how the framework would be laid out to welcome a worldwide system that is in complete opposition to what we have known all of our lives? And as we sit here in 2024, I would not have been able to map out the events that are happening around us as they have played out over the last 4 or 5 years. And I believe we would all agree that we certainly see the fingerprints of the demonic realm all around us. The hedge of godly protection is being removed, as the Bible indicates, when his covenant people walk contrary to him. And as a result, we too are subject to the many stresses and distractions. However, we have an advantage of having the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. And I think it's safe to say that we're all deeply grateful. If we're not in the position we are in the church, I'm not sure what life would look like on the other side of the fence, so to speak. I believe there'd be a great sense of hopelessness and uncertainty. And we have to live our lives in Babylon. And if there was ever a time to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that time is now. And for me this year, I'm seeing the ever-increasing gap. Maybe chasm is a better word. A chasm between those who profess to be Christian and those who are truly called by God. And while I understand God's calling, there are times where I still find it a bit difficult to grasp that the Christian world reads the very same book we do and sees completely different things. And then I snap out of it and remind myself, this understanding has been given to us. That is not a pat on our back. In fact, it's the opposite. It's a huge responsibility. Why? Phone call. Because we cannot sit idly by when the world is being sucked into the Great Tribulation. Maybe if someone just wants to unplug it from the wall itself, that might be the easiest way. I'll just repeat my last sentence. Yeah. Okay. For those online, we're just waiting while we're dealing with the phone. There we go. Good? Okay. We'll see if we get another call. Maybe that's God calling. Brethren, the train is on the track, and it's right on schedule, and prophecy indicates there's nothing we can do to stop it. Therefore, we have to be vessels ready to be used for whatever purpose God the Father and Jesus Christ deem appropriate. And the night before last, we were blessed to partake in the most important sanctification of our lives, our annual cleaning up of our walk before our Creator. We all desperately needed this, and I know we all excitedly looked forward to this occurring. And now that Passover is completed per se and in the rearview mirror, we must now take the lessons learned and spiritually arm ourselves for the year ahead. And we have no idea what lies in store from the corrupt governments of the world, and especially our own government of this once great nation. And now as the nations we live in intentionally march to the collapse of Western civilization, we must have our hearts and our minds set on Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And I fully admit that it will not be easy, but we must do all we can, both physically and spiritually, to prepare for such an event. And brethren, I pray we would all agree there is an ever heightening sense of emergency. And since there's not much we can do and cannot know what lies in front of us, our job is to prepare for whatever comes our way. I believe the time for comfortable Christianity is over. So in the message today, I'd like to discuss two related subjects: God's preparation in calling us to be part of his plan, and our response to his preparation, preparing not only ourselves, but for each other to be part of his kingdom. Arguably, you and I have been given the greatest, largest, broadest, and most difficult task that has ever been given to a human being. We are in the arduous process of overcoming and literally changing our human nature through the help of God's Holy Spirit. There's not an individual in this room who does not clearly understand, down to the very tips of their toes, that this is an impossible task without the undertaking. Without the indwelling of God's Spirit. And that's not meant at all to be discouraging, but in fact hugely encouraging. Because how many people have ever lived, have been afforded the opportunity to overcome themselves per se, and by doing so, are preparing to be a king and the priest in the kingdom of God. So when you think of preparation, what comes to mind? Well, to put us all on the same page, the same starting point, let's define preparation. And the definitions I'm about to read come from a website, www.vocabulary.com. Now, in the word pre in preparation means before. So we can glean that preparation happens before a situation or an event occurs. And we prepare for various events in our lives every single day, from walking the dog to making a meal, to being to work on time, or just getting out of bed at a handy hour. Preparation is the act of preparing, getting ready, planning, training, or studying with a goal in mind. Here are four usages for preparing. Number one, the activity of putting or setting in order in advance of some act or purpose. Second, the cognitive process of thinking about what you will do in the event of something happening. Number three, the state of having been made ready or prepared for use or action. And the fourth one, activity leading to skilled behavior. All four of those definitions apply to us both in our physical lives and our spiritual lives, and we're all accountable to God for our level of preparation. And there may be no better chapter in addressing preparation in all the Bible than Matthew chapter 25. Studying this chapter for this message this time around, I paid attention to something I'd not picked up on before. And that was how the chapter was laid out. Let's dive into this chapter and please turn over to Matthew chapter 25. And your fingers are going to get a workout today. The first 13 verses contain the parable of the 10 virgins, a parable that we're all familiar with. Let's start reading in verse 1, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So here we have a contrast in the perceived preparation. I say perceived because those that were foolish had a belief that things would work out all right. This was a big gamble, and you'll see it cost them forever because there is no do-overs. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So everybody let down, brethren. They all slumbered, nodded off, or slept. And slumbered and slept are two different Greek words. And the difference appears to be what we would expect it to be. To slumber is to nod off in a lighter state of sleep, while slept here is derived from the word dream. So it's a deeper, almost like a REM sleep. At midnight, verse 6, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. That cry would have been startling, and ask anyone in my house what I'm like when I'm woken out of a dead sleep. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now even the foolish virgins who had no oil thought that trimming the wick in their lamps still had some value. Where were they going to get oil? Were they banking on getting it from the other virgins? In doing some digging, I found out that the size of the flame and the amount of light produced by the lamp depend on the wick's height. A proper adjustment achieves the desired flame size and brightness. Trimming is an act of preparation, and the wick is to be trimmed regularly. And we are to examine ourselves, again, brethren, to see if we're in the faith on a regular basis, right? It's a good analogy. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And if I'm not reading into the text, and there may have been a mindset that they would ride the coattails and be with those that had put the work in to prepare the coming of Jesus Christ, does their plea to obtain oil sound like a plea of desperation? It does to me. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And with a decisive no, they would not and could not share the oil. That's not how God's Spirit works. Now, the admonition to go and buy oil for yourselves is a peculiar one to me. Can this oil be bought? Let me interject a passage of Scripture to answer this question. Turn over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That speaks for itself. The gift of God cannot be purchased with money. And the foolish virgins should have known that the Holy Spirit could not be bought. But they foolishly went to attempt to buy something which could not be bought. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 25 again, please. Matthew 25. And it says, and while they went to buy, the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So those that were prepared went in with him. And the last part of that verse is startling, because it says, and the door was shut. And this should bring back our minds to Noah in the ark. And once all the animals were in and the rain was just starting to begin, it was God who shut Noah and his family. Did I say Moses there? Oh, Noah. It's Noah. If I said Moses, my apologies. And you can find that in Genesis 7:16. And those that were on the outside in Noah's time remained on the outside. The same is happening here. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Okay, that's the first parable. The next parable is that of talents. And again, we see how this is all about preparation for the kingdom of God. Depending on how you view the parable, It can be encouraging for 2/3 of the group or sobering for 1/3, because it's another illustration of the use of God's Spirit in the form of becoming or being gifted by talents. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents and another 2 and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received two, gained two more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, it's not said here, but the expectation was to take care of business while the boss was off conducting other business in a faraway place. So we have 3 different individuals and effectively 2 different responses. The first 2 take what's given to them and they bear fruit. They double the investment. That's 100% increase on the investment. Every investor would be pleased with those results. The last individual, out of fear, did not want to lose their talent, and their preparation was actually no preparation at all. Verse 20, and so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Notice Christ's response. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money to the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this one ends with the unprofitable, or we could say even the unprepared servant, not making it into the kingdom of God. And the last section of this chapter, starting in verse 31, is physical acts of service, which is technically a different type of gifting. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did you see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. The acts of service and love are something that were part of their character and did not need to be connected to Christ in that sense. They were preparing without even realizing they were preparing. And likely there's the argument could be made they were doing it in the name of Christ. Absolutely. But I think what's being highlighted is this was second nature to them because they saw a need and they filled it. Verse 41, And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of me, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, as time draws close to a close, we're all responsible for our own lamp, multiplying our talents or performing acts of service. The uncomfortable reality is we only have so much time to prepare, and then the window of opportunity comes to a close. So how serious do we take our preparation? Are we seeking our own pleasures? Are we casting off the cares of this world? Are we laying aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us? Make no mistake, brethren, this is for all the marbles. And we face things that can get in the way. Not a single person in this room is immune to it. Please turn with me, if you would now, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29, and we'll start in verse 1. And this passage was the spark for this message and where it came from. 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is young, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Listen to David's words. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stone and marble stones in abundance. And again, brethren, it was that statement in verse 2 that grabbed me. And I asked the same of my own self. Have I, or am I, preparing with all my might for the house of my God? I'm specifically talking about spiritual preparation. Would we all agree there's always room for improvement? Absolutely. But do we focus on improving for each other? Let me ask that again. Do we focus on improving for each other? Have you ever contemplated that your own spiritual preparation is more than just for yourself? What do we do outside services? What we do outside services has an impact on the rest of us in the congregation. Would we go through an action that would have an immediate impact on someone else and their well-being? Would we take that risk? I'm confident we'd all say, God forbid. Let's read 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3 now. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have my own proper good of gold and silver, and that which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And I don't want to talk in platitudes and rah-rah statements. I ask, brethren, what does it mean specifically to spiritually set your affection to the house of my God? When God the Father and Jesus Christ created humanity, I firmly believe they understood that an unconverted human being without God's Spirit would fall prey to the influence of Satan. So when the Bible says that Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world, that statement is hard to wrap our minds around, let alone understand what it means to prepare something that is so vast and spans time frames we cannot grasp. The first definition of preparation I read was an activity of putting or setting in order in advance of some act or purpose. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter 1. Verses 18 to 20. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained before the foundation of the world certainly takes setting in order to a whole new level. Our finite minds struggle with planning and preparing for many years in advance because we have limited control. How many millennia, millions, or even billions of years in advance did God plan humanity? Add that to your list of questions to ask God. From our human perspective, so as we sit here today, right now in this room, ask yourself, how far in the future did he prepare from today? How far past the new Jerusalem descending out of the heavens as revealed in Revelation? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't have answers to those questions, but they're interesting to contemplate. We'll read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 reads, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. So brethren, we truly don't know. But we do know that the God we worship is the ultimate preparer. Now we sing in the hymn, God speaks to us these words. And the second verse is as follows, and I won't sing it even though I'm tempted. In God's vast realm are many offices. Were it not so, I surely would have said, for I must go a place for you prepare, for I must go a place for you prepare. Please turn to John chapter 14, to the very passage this Him refers to. John chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 reads, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or offices, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be. So God promises his children that endure unto the end, that he has gone to prepare an office, a position for you individually in the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he's saying that he's doing this for the express purpose that he will return and receive you and bestow that office upon you. When that is accomplished, we will be with him forever. Again, another concept we struggle to grasp. Yet, you are here. And from the foundation of the world, through his creation of humanity, his carrying out of his plan to the T through Abel, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the list goes on. From his first coming, his perfect, sinless life, his death and his resurrection, we are assured that he fulfills everything he says. How can we not have faith in that? And this is a passage that perfectly encapsulates why we are trying our level best to de-leaven our lives and become more like Jesus Christ. How incredible is the plan that God has fashioned? It's mind-boggling, brethren. Now, the second definition for prepared was the state of having been made ready or prepared for use or action. I'll repeat that. The second definition for prepared was the state of having been made ready or prepared for use or action. And so when we walk around on this earth, we see God's handiwork, and his creation is breathtakingly beautiful. I, for one, am in awe of how intricate, from the smallest particles we can't even see with our naked human eye, to the vast expanse of heaven, and then contemplate that there's a mind that could do all this with such precision, and it all works together, prepared to host and foster life. But an even more miraculous feat is the creation of holy, righteous character, to be created in a human being that has absorbed the evil nature of Satan as they have aged. The preparation required to carry out this rewriting of the programming may be the most miraculous and difficult undertaking. And I propose that it may, in fact, dwarf all the intricacies and beauty of the physical creation. In 2024, we know that the churches of God are not gaining influence. And likely as a movement, the growth is very small. In fact, in the first 10 years of the 21st century, one of the corporate churches of God did a study, and it was reported back to them that their growth was flat. Zero growth. So the amount of people that would have come in and the amount of people that would left, growth was flat. And we know that any growth is wonderful and something we should rejoice over, but it's small. And with our scattered condition, the congregation becomes an essential instrument by which God grows his people. One of my favorite scriptures in the book of Hebrews is found in chapter 4. Please begin to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4 and start in verse 1. Hebrews 4 in verse 1. Hebrews is before James, H-J. All right, Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Verse 2, "For unto us the gospel was preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So basically from Abel, even Adam and Eve, but from Abel until those that will be alive at the return of Christ will have heard the same gospel. And we'll all rejoice that it's the same message. We're all being grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the very same gospel message. To understand that, brethren, that's the same gospel. That alone is a miracle of miracles. The same gospel preached over millennia, and that there's a single story and a single narrative from Genesis to Revelation. And to think that one of the prophets could be resurrected and be sitting in one of these empty chairs, and they would understand and agree to what the narrative is. And that blows my mind. That is the consistency and the accuracy of the Word of God. So the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is essential to preparing one people. And we're all likely familiar with the building of the temple under Solomon. And when I was reading over it, I marveled at the number of individuals involved. Solomon had commissioned 70,000 men that extracted or mined the stone to be used for the temple stones, and yet another 80,000 hewers in the mountains. 150,000 men. Could you imagine 150,000 men on Sugarloaf Mountain? It'd be pretty impressive. Now, we can apply the idea of physical stones of the temple to us as spiritual stones. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 15. 1 Kings 5, Verse 15. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burden, 70,000. And 80,000 hewers in the mountains, 80,000. And beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And I believe we can legitimately overlay this in a spiritual application. The spiritual application that is in our scattered condition of smaller and less impactful congregations. Our purpose is not to focus necessarily outwardly yet, but prepare inwardly with preparing one another as well. It's not just individual, it's preparing one another. Yes, we are to be an example. And yes, we can take those opportunities when they present themselves. But I believe we must focus on each other. And we get that right, the outward will take care of itself. Another corporate church of God, if you remember, has a slogan, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. And I made a comment one day to the elder that that slogan should be inverted. By preparing a people first, the preaching of the gospel would become a natural byproduct and take care of itself. And there are small congregations in the churches of God all over the world. And just as the stone in Solomon's time were prepared apart from the temple, and so are we. Flip over to the next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "And to the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought there." So apart, not even on the building site, the stones were being prepared at the quarry, so to speak. "And so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. This is the work of God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit." We don't see the hammer or axe, and I'm certain as the stones, we can sometimes feel those edges being chipped off and squared properly. And there will come a time when we'll be gathered together and we'll form the spiritual temple of God. And this is a great analogy of the people of God who have been prepared over the centuries and millennia. And some of those stones are asleep. And they await their resurrection. And when Christ returns, that temple will be assembled and it will fit together perfectly. Now, God is not in the business of throwing us in the deep end unprepared. We're always going through ups and downs in life. And as some of you can attest, some are bigger than others. Whether it's a traumatic event or a joyous one, they all add to our abilities and our gifts to grow. And maybe I should say hopefully add, because I think there's always that pattern that if you don't learn it, you'll be forced to go through it again until you do learn it. And a lot of the trials we experience are for us to grow and be more Christ-like. And they'll be used in the future to help others. Do you stop and think about that? Sometimes the trials we go through, they're for you, for sure, but they're not just for you. Maybe you'll have that opportunity to help someone, whether it's in the kingdom or at the second resurrection, you'll help them get through whatever it is they're going through that you shared. Your preparation now is imperative for your role as a servant and a teacher in the millennium. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4. And these are familiar scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So verses 11 and 12 are preparation to achieve verse 13. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So again, preparation prevents us from being tossed around and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Prevents us from being deceived. And verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now overlay that back on 1 Kings. It's saying the same thing. Just as those stones were hewed and squared and made perfect apart, when they're put together, they will be fitly joined together. The outcome or the result was just summed up in, again, verse 16, a body that from head to toe is perfectly joined together and will operate as designed or created. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If so, that ye have been heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in the righteousness and true holiness. God understands that we need to be preparing daily. And the only way we can do this is through, as we just read, is through the renewing of our mind and putting on the new man. And by chance, then, we can infer that the old man wants to jump back out of the closet and adorn you once again. Right? After all the things that we still like about the old man. Or the old woman. Sorry. I mean, when you look in the mirror, there's still things you like about what you went through in your life. However, the old man is created in sin and immorality. Only the new man fits the bill. And I'm sure you've found out just how easy it is to stuff him in the closet when we don't want to look at him. And when it comes to preparation, again, God doesn't leave anything to chance. He knows our human frailties and our weaknesses. And Christ gives a stern warning about how serious our words are. And I fear this is an area we may all be weak in. And I, for one, will put up my hand and say, I'm guilty. I'm absolutely guilty of this. Luke chapter 12, please, if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 12. Sue will often ask me if I'm in the bathroom. She's in the room. She's like, who are you talking to? I work things out in my head by talking them out. So I'm not crazy. I just think it's good to work through these things. Luke 12, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So as the pressure mounts for us, we're admonished to prepare and to be made an example for the name of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. I said that incorrectly. We are admonished to prepare to be made an example of for the name of Christ. So to be associated with the name of Christ is not going to be a positive thing. And we know this is coming, so our job is, again, to prepare. And Christ reminds all of his followers that we have to endure unto the end. And while things may not look good, God is with us. Only fear him. And immediately following that warning, we have a boost of encouragement. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And there's another warning in verses 8 to 12, which we're going to are given in advance to prepare, and we're going to skip over them, and we're told that this is beyond our control, and God assures us that through the Holy Spirit, the proper words will be given to us. So that's something we don't have to prepare for. He'll intercede for us. Let's pick it up in Luke 12, verses 22 to 40. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, whatever, or what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add one stature to his stature, one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And I think, brethren, we do. I think, I'll speak for myself. I think little faith is still where I'm at as we look out. What is it like if someone then actually has their eyes on you? Whether it's from your job or just in the community. We haven't seen that yet, but what's that going to be like? God's telling us he has our back. And seek you not what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where there your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So God's preparation, that he will take care of us, and assure us that that preparation is already in place, I pray should motivate us to be prepared. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, your lamps are burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, then he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately. There should be no delay. Open unto him immediately. This should make you think, or makes me think, of Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Where Christ says he had to stand at the door and was knocking. Not just a one knock, it was banging on that door. Who's home? Christ was waiting for the door to be opened. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come into the second watch or come into the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when we think not. So brethren, we're being warned by God to prepare for what is coming upon the world. That's not God threatening us. He's encouraging us so when things happen, we can act or react or be proactive in a godly manner. We have advance notice, and we are forewarned. And as the saying goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Trust me, I make no bones about it. This will not be easy. So on Passover evening, I discussed being knit together in love and abiding in the Father in Jesus Christ. And my thrust was the importance of doing it together as a congregation. When Paul wrote many of his epistles, they were titled as they were intentionally. They weren't letters to the Roman or the Corinthian, the Galatian, the Philippian, the Colossian, the Thessalonian or the Hebrew, the singular. And it sounds silly saying that, but you get my drift. His epistles were all written to congregations to be received as a whole. Paul had good things to say and things that needed to be addressed as a congregation. If Paul were to pen a letter to this congregation, and we don't really have a name, but we'll call ourselves the Vancouver Island Church of God, what do you think he'd write? What are your thoughts about what we're doing well at? Where do we need to improve? And I'm not asking those questions rhetorically. I'm sincerely interested in what you think. Do we view ourselves through this kind of lens? Are we growing together? And in my opinion, I believe we are getting stronger, and I'm sure there's things that we can pray about and ask God to show us. And you've heard it said in the past that during the implosion of the worldwide Church of God, and I would even surmise that it would apply in the most recent times in other Church of God splits, that we cannot just think that since we're in the Church of God, we've got it made in the shade. Jeremiah warns us of this too. Jeremiah chapter 7, if you'll turn there. Jeremiah 7, verse 4. Just a single verse. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And just because we have the trunk of the tree and a good understanding of the gospel and the Spirit of God dwelling in us does not mean that being in the church or the temple of the Lord gets us a free pass. Jeremiah 7:4 is saying we're lying to ourselves if we think that's the case, which is like 1 John, right? John telling them, if you say you have love for your brother, but you don't, you're lying to yourself. Now, I heard on Passover evening of Lily's brother and family that were given the boot from a corporate Church of God for attending a different feast site that was not under their particular Church of God banner. They were in Church of God A, but kept the feast with Church of God B. And as a result, they were asked not to attend Church of God A anymore. And I shake my head in absolute disbelief. What threat to the corporate Church of God, Church of God A, to their leadership for a family to attend the feast with Church of God B? Are we so petty that we cannot look over the corporate fence and peek over and realize that they're just man-made boundaries that have nothing to do with God and the church? Right? The church is a spiritual organism. Where's the emphasis on uplifting and strengthening one another? And this kind of thing should be promoted when it comes to keeping physical families together, blood relatives, family, that may be in different churches of God. The physical family is very important for building and promoting strong relationships, just as much as it is for a spiritual family. Now look at us. We don't keep the Jewish calendar, but we work hard to maintain communication and fellowship with those that don't agree with us. 1 Corinthians 12, if you turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 12. I think you know exactly where I'm going. To the body. The spiritual body, not the one that's defined by a corporate banner. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. A question for you. How deep is the love of the brethren in the greater churches of God? So beyond the boundaries. So if someone's in Corporate Church of God A, what kind of love do they have for someone in B or C or D, right? And I'm sure it ebbs and flows, but I confess I'm not sure we have a passing grade. I'm of the opinion at this point in time that we do not realize how much we're going to need each other. I said this to Shane last night. It's our responsibility to build upon what we have and prepare together both individually and as a congregation for the return of Christ. Now, I've skirted around the question a bit here, but let me just lay it out in the open. Do we know what we are preparing for? The simple answer is Christ's return, yet that's a very general statement. The third definition for preparation I read earlier was the cognitive process of thinking about what you will do in the event of something happening. Let me read that again. The cognitive process of thinking about what you will do in the event of something happening. In the event of something happening. Well, something is happening all over the world every day. News and information that we would not have had any idea about 15 or 20 years ago in nations afar. And to loosely quote my wife, information we would not know and otherwise are probably not meant to know. And it's no wonder why people today are so anxious and full of worry. And as the prince of the power of the air, Satan controls the media, and the result is that we live in a world that has information coming from all angles, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's hard for anyone to keep up and not be overwhelmed. And I do not believe that we should keep up, essentially, or need to keep up. It's good to be informed, but our solid informing should come from the Word of God. This has to be the lens through which we view the world and the events happening around us. And as we reflect on the events of Passover, it's accurate to say that the Passover prepares us to think of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Not the Philippian, the Philippians. And we'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Do you picture yourself in that role? I don't want to. So over the next 7 days, including today, we will be intentionally eating unleavened bread. And when we eat in general, we understand that once the food enters the stomach and is digested, the nutrients are then delivered via the bloodstream to the other parts of the body to promote growth, healing, repair, and hopefully increased energy. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm drawing a connection here, still to Christ's mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So we're preparing to live and be unleavened forever. Spiritual preparation to fight spiritual powers requires spiritual warfare. Practicing righteousness through the keeping of God's commandments allows us to prepare for what we cannot see or understand yet. 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And there's quite a few different scriptures I could have used in this book, all emphasizing this next statement. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Brethren, keeping God's commandments and putting him first, taking on the mind of Christ and doing our absolute best to be to bring our thoughts into the captivity and the obedience of him will help us shield off or ward off many of the things in the world. So let's conclude. The days of unleavened bread, like all of God's holy days, are special. And we are blessed beyond measure to keep them. And we have another 7 days, including this one, where we can focus on our preparation both individually and collectively for the house of God. We need to be laser focused on our preparation, but also understand that our preparation has impacts for those around us in the local congregation. Our job is to get closer to God, the Father in Jesus Christ, and without sounding like a platitude, to prepare like you've never prepared before. If we have prepared properly in advance, our mind will be fixed on the kingdom of God. To conclude, let's return back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and pick it up in verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, and this is just an amazing chapter. Verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. And wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners. As we are all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in the uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all of these things. And now I have I seen with joy of thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. God is preparing us to be kings and priests in his kingdom, and our response is to prepare ourselves, but not just individually, but for each other to be part of his kingdom. Let's build off these days of unleavened bread and ask God to prepare our hearts unto him and to help to set our affection to the house of our God.